Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21, and we continue our reading in verse 10, and then we'll read through chapter 22, verse 5. This is God's word. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?' David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpeh of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, 'Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me.' And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, 'Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah.' So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth." This is God's word. May he write it upon our hearts. There was a time where David appeared to be alone, but we know that he was not. And that time was on the battlefield in the valley of Elah, when the Philistine champion Goliath came to mock and challenge the God of the Israelites. David goes out into that valley without spear, sword, or armor. And there he confronts Goliath, who defies the armies of the living God. And while those looking on saw this ruddy young man from Bethlehem all by himself, we know that he was not by himself. For as he approaches Goliath, he says, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." David was not lacking help. He was not a man without. Rather, the Spirit of the Lord accompanies him and is with him. That is why he is able to sing in the Psalms very regularly. "I will not be afraid, though thousands array themselves against me, for the Lord is my helper." Now, once again, in chapter 21, we find that David appears alone. He has departed from his friend Jonathan at the end of chapter 20, with much tears and sorrow and weeping. And he finds himself without any support system to speak of in terms of his companions or neighbors. All these connections of human help are broken off, and he is fleeing, evidently on foot, by himself. Once again, we understand that he is not alone. For the interpretation of these events in the Psalms, we learn where his faith and his trust are. For instance, in Psalm 56, with a title that indicates this was written right after these events, he says, "I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." Here is David in exile. He ends off in a far-off country, and yet he knows the word of God is with him, and the very presence of God accompanies him. In the Psalms, we're able to see the curtain pulled back and the anointed not abandoned, not forsaken by the Lord. As we read even in our psalm this morning, which is connected to our text tonight, that the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And so we'll find this evening that the covenant Lord protects his anointed servants in three places. Firstly, in the house of God. Chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. Secondly, in the palace of the enemies. Chapter 21, verses 10 through 15. And finally, in caves with the destitute. Chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Firstly, the Lord provides for his anointed servants in the house of God. In verse 1 of chapter 21, David comes to Nob. Now, a few chapters earlier, you might recall that David had sought Samuel for protection at Ramah. And there, in that instance, Samuel had provided security to him because Samuel was the bearer of the word of God. But now we see David, really the anointed king, seeking refuge in the priesthood, in the temple or the house of God from the priest Ahimelech. We have a glimpse into David's integrity, David's righteousness. For in dire straits, where does he run? Where does he go? He does not view himself as independent of the word of God when he goes to Samuel. He does not view himself as independent of the presence of God, which is represented in the priest here in chapter 21. In other words, here is a king who runs to where God has promised to be, in his word, in his house. Here in the first portion of this chapter, we can find him, as it were, laying hold of the horns of the altar to find refuge and safety. Psalm 43, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I'll praise you with the lyre, O God, my God." Now, Ahimelech's approach to David in verse 1 is not exactly a welcome with open arms. There was this story of a famous professor of theology. Someone knocked on his door on a Sunday afternoon, and this professor cracked the door open a little bit, sees the visitor, and shuts the door and says, "It's the Sabbath. He's not welcome." Well, here Ahimelech comes toward David, and the door is not exactly shut in his face, but neither is it wide open either. Notice, he came to him trembling and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" Now, I bet that Ahimelech has heard the report about David. He has likely been informed that King Saul has it out for David, that he's a marked man. Saul has put out the all-hands call. If anyone comes into contact with David, hand him over. Now, this is not mere speculation, because if you look at verse 7, who's lurking in the shadows, observing this interaction? It says, "Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen." Doeg will act as an informant to Saul, bringing him news as it comes. He has almost certainly informed Ahimelech, "If David shows up here, watch your steps very carefully. If you deliver him over, Saul will reward you handsomely. But if you aid and abet him in his flight, he will punish you severely." It seems that Ahimelech, in the very way that he asked this question in verse 1, already knows the answer. David is alone because the death sentence has been decreed for him by Saul. Now, Doeg, for his part, might not want to engage in a hand-to-hand combat with David, the warrior, knowing his chances of coming out on top are slim to none. Now, David responds in verse 2, and he probably sees Doeg out of the corner of his eye, and he cooks up a story about being on a secret mission that the king has sent him on, and the need to procure provisions for the young men who are accompanying him. Whether or not Ahimelech believes David's story, we are not told. But it is clear that Ahimelech has deep respect for David. If you look over at chapter 22, verse 14, this is what Ahimelech says to Saul. "Who among all your servants is so faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house?" From what Ahimelech says and what Ahimelech does, we can surmise that he was among those in Israel who loved David, chapter 18, verse 16, who recognizes that David's success is of the Lord. This is the basis of what he is willing to do when David inquires of him, "What do you have on hand?" Verse 3, literally, "under your hand." That is something Ahimelech had charge over as a steward of the things in the tabernacle. Verse 4, "The priest answered David, 'I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread.'" This holy bread is in reference to the 12 loaves that are placed beside the altar. Every week on the Sabbath, there was a freshly baked dozen loaves of bread to replace these loaves. And if you read in Leviticus 24, we are to understand that this bread is placed under the lamp, which signifies the light of God. And so the 12 loaves, which represent the 12 tribes of Israel, show God's continued favor and blessing upon his chosen people. In other words, we can call this bread here benediction bread, because the blessing of the Lord in the light of the lamps is upon them. And because of that, the bread is holy. The bread is consecrated. That's highlighted by the fact that it's set apart even on the very day of consecration, the Sabbath day. Leviticus 24:9, And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual due. It was the priests who were authorized to partake in this bread for their sustenance. Ahimelech receives reassurance from David that he and the young men have kept themselves from sexual relations. For in the law, the emission of semen symbolizes the loss of life for a season, and there must be bathing and purity to be restored. David hints in verse 5 that he is engaged in holy warfare, because notice he contrasts his journey with an ordinary journey. His journey presently, then, is of one who is fighting in the name of the Lord. Now, there's a place in the New Testament that helps us to grasp this conversation and interaction between Ahimelech and David. If you'd like to turn with me, we find it in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. And the account is when Jesus and his disciples are plucking heads of grain on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees challenge Jesus as breaking the Sabbath because of their action. And then notice our Lord's response in Mark 2, verse 25. And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." You see, Ahimelech is not simply handing out this holy bread, this benediction bread, to any passerby. He's not just giving it to any stranger. Who is he offering this bread to? The anointed of the Lord. David, in such a time as this, has the authority to ask for this kind of bread in his time of need. For the law of God is never to be understood as hindering the kingdom of God. In fact, the law serves the coming of the kingdom. And so when it comes down to it, the king who is declared holy by God on this occasion does have the authority to partake of what is holy. So the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. That is to say, just as Ahimelech yielded to David's request because he recognized David's eminence and authority, so the Pharisees and chief priests should show respect and honor to the Lord Jesus because he is the one with greater authority and the preeminence. The 12 loaves, representing the people of the covenant, given over into the hands of the covenant king. Not only bread, but even a sword is given to David. David, who has gone all this time without a weapon in his hand, whereas Saul almost always seems to be gripping a spear wherever he is. And lo and behold, the very sword that David used to cut off the head of Goliath the giant, it's right here in this house. Verse 9, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod." both in the provision of bread and the provision of this sword, the Lord is very clearly showing to David, my protection and my power are with you. Psalm 45, gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in splendor and majesty. That is God's faithfulness to David when he is in the house of God. But secondly, we see the protection of God upon David when he is in the palace of his enemies. How bad is it? How bad are things that David decides to flee to Gath, of all places? Gath was the place where Goliath was from, the arch enemy of the sons of Israel. But perhaps the reason he goes here is he understands that this would be the last place that Saul would look for him. Now, I don't know how exactly David hides the sword that he is carrying with him as he goes to Gath. It would be quite a feat to place it under his cloak. Maybe he buries it somewhere outside of town and picks it up on the way out. But as soon as he arrives, the townspeople look at him and they exclaim, "Hey, isn't this David?" Now, if you consider this in context, this is really quite remarkable and surprising. This is not the age of billboards with celebrities or enemy faces plastered on them. There's no internet searches that you can do that produce an image. This is David, the son of Jesse. The fact that David is recognized probably startles him. I was trying to go to a place where I'd be hidden among the crowds, not where I would be recognized. And then the Philistines indicate they too have heard the song. It's such a hit, it's been translated into their language and crosses into their borders. It's at the top of the international charts. Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of one another, of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. The fame of David, the fame of the anointed, has spread abroad. Notice the question. Is not this David, king of the land? And what's truly amazing about this is that David's anointing, publicly speaking, has not yet taken place. That will happen much later in 2 Samuel chapter 2, when David is publicly installed and anointed as head over the house of Judah. David's anointing, up to this point, has taken place behind closed doors, in the house of his family, before his brothers. Samuel the prophet takes that horn in that house, and the Spirit rushes upon him. But only Jesse and David's brothers were privy to this anointing. So how is it that the Philistines point to David and indicate, is not this the king of the land? Kids, do you know the saying, if it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck? Here is one who does what a king is supposed to do. What has David done? He has gone out to battle on behalf of the covenant nation. He has been the shepherd who protects the flock. David has done this. Saul has not. And once again, it's the outsider, the Gentiles, the Philistines, who speak the truth in a way that no one else up to this point has yet spoken. Is not this David, king of the land. Now, granted, it's not an utterance of faith, but nonetheless, there is the truth coming out of their mouths. Psalm 76 says, even the wrath of man will praise you. I think here there's even a glimmer of the early confession of Christ. Because predominantly, who are those who take the confession of Jesus is Lord upon their lips? It's the Gentiles. For that which has not been told them, they see. That which they have not heard, they understand. According to Romans chapter 11, as the Apostle Paul writes, the Lord fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah 65, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. The recognition of those from afar that here is the anointed of the Lord, empowered by God, blessed of God. Now David, he's much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath, verse 12. I've gotten myself into quite a pickle. I'm in deep, deep trouble here. Ironically, the dangerous situation he must escape owes partly to his own reputation. Now, some interpreters question the morality and rightness of what David does next. For in verse 13, what does he do? He plays the part of a madman. I don't think the text gives us an indication that what David did was wrong. These are extenuating circumstances, and in wartime conditions, there are things that are permissible that are not otherwise permissible. And behind that, too, is Psalm 34, where David says that he had prayed for help in this time of crisis. Even though David will change his behavior, his spirit of trusting the Lord, confiding in the Lord, being confident in the Lord, does not change. This reminds me of what Jesus later tells his disciples. Don't be afraid of what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak. It may be the idea and ability to carry this out is really an answer to prayer. Now imagine this. David claws at the walls. He's probably grabbing his hair, making his eyes go in circles. Maybe he takes a good swig of water so that the spit will run down his beard in profuse fashion. In the heat of the moment, he's able to convince the king and the court that he is out of his mind. And maybe this will misdirect them so that they will think it's not actually David after all. And the king, what does he do? He rebukes his servants. Why are you bringing a crazy man into my midst? Don't I have enough to worry about without having to deal with the likes of him? Besides, if I wanted to, I could hire a jester or clown at any point to entertain me if I wanted to. The Lord used this for the deliverance of David. King Achish here has a golden opportunity to extinguish the life of David, the man who will later prove to be the only one who can break the power of Philistine might. But King Achish lets David slip through his fingers. Later on, he is probably kicking himself. I had him right in front of me. Could have executed him right then and there. Now, the application to us as a church is not to go home and practice being a raving madman in front of the mirror, just in case you find yourself between a rock and a hard place. What are we to take away from this? Again, Psalm 34. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. There is what seems like the kingdom of God hanging by a thread. But in fact, in the Lord's hands, it's the thickest cord and rope that no human hand can sever or break. The Lord protects and provides for David as servant in the house of God, in the enemy palace, and finally, in caves with the destitute. In chapter 22, verse 1, David goes and escapes to the cave of Adullam. This is a mountainous terrain, which is really a no man's land in between the area of Philistia and Israel. It's going to be a rallying point for David and his strongmen in the upcoming chapters during David's time as a sojourner. It reminds me of Hebrews chapter 11, where the author writes of the faithful of old. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, wandering about in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These are the men of whom the world was not worthy. It turns out that David is accompanied by his brothers and even his parents as well, according to verse 3. When he goes to the king of Moab and asks for help in taking care of them, he might have well reminded the Moabite king, "My great-grandmother was Ruth, a woman from Moab, and she came to Bethlehem and was cared for. So might you open your home, your palace, to care for her descendants, to offer Jesse and his wife asylum for a time." We find God's providence, doesn't it? Has the long view in mind, not simply into the future, but stretching back to the past. But it's verse 2 I want to draw your attention to. Who else is with David? The text says, "Everyone who is in distress, everyone who is in debt, everyone who is bitter in soul." Now that's quite a motley crew of 400 men. If you were to recruit a volunteer militia, what kind of individuals would you want to start with? Not those in distress. You would look for those who are courageous, for those who would not flinch in the heat of battle, not those who are fearful and anxious and in distress. It says those in debt. If you want a well-equipped force, what do you want? Those who bring their own weapons and shields, not those with creditors after them who can't even bring their plows and mills because they're about to be taken away. Those bitter in soul. Not cool, calm, collected guys, very much agitated and angry about their circumstances. Notice it's not David who goes on a recruiting trip around the area. "Hey, folks, I could really use some help around here." The picture is that they hear of David's plight and they come of their own accord to him. And the question to ask is really, who's helping who? Are they going to help him, or is he going to be helping them? Some of both, of course. It's a two-way street. But the way it's described, the weight is more in the direction of these men stand in need of David. They are like the harassed and helpless, those like sheep without a shepherd. The followers of David, those in great poverty, in great need. It should show us the kind of people who will follow the Lord Jesus Christ, David's greater son and Lord. Who comes to Jesus of Nazareth? The outcasts, the tax collectors and sinners, those who are considered the scum of the earth. Not many of you were wise according to the world's standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of noble birth. What does Paul write? But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast before God. Who is it that make a beeline to Jesus? Those like those in verse 2, in distress, in debt, bitter in soul. Those who are at the margins, those who are miserable, those who are burdened, the bankrupt, the sick, the confused. Isaiah 35, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Who are you this evening? If you say, I'm quite put together, and I'm fine on my own, then the presence of a king who has humbled himself and made himself of no account, that's not going to be compelling for you. But if you find yourself knowing that you are in dire need, guilty, knowing that you are far off from God in your sin, and you have nothing at all to remedy and bring healing to your situation, then is not the word of a king, a shepherd greater than David, the most welcome word? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What does verse 2 tell us? And he became commander or captain over them. Yes, our Lord is the captain of our salvation. And let us rejoice that he is not ashamed to call us, his brothers. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, for what it means to belong to his kingdom. And so we do pray that we might walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, and be thankful. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.